Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you. Lord, I know our lives do not always reflect that. We are prone to wander away from you. We are prone to fall into sin, and if not fall into it, pursue it. But your grace and your mercy covers us, and we are already forgiven and declared righteous before you. But Lord, I want to say that I love you, and I want our church to say that we love you, because you've saved us, because you are God alone. There is no one beside you. There is no other God. And Lord, I thank you for giving us the account of creation. That Lord, we believe this to be true because it is true. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to this truth. To the student, whether they're in elementary or middle school or high school or even in college. To the adult, that we've been taught things that maybe contradict your word. Lord, I pray that you would let us be confident in your word today. Let us remember that it is a firm foundation. So Lord, I pray that you would do great things through the preaching of your word and the reading of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. I know it's only for just a moment, but would you please stand as we read God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and that's where we'll stop this morning. I know last week I gave you a lot of information, so I want to review some of that very quickly. We're not going to go through all the slides of creation. If you missed last week, several of you said, are you going to put that PowerPoint online? Are you going to, we want some of those notes. I have not done that yet. It has been a very full week just getting ready for youth camp and praise team and sermon, but I will do that so that you can have that information. But we started in the beginning, and that's where Genesis begins, in the beginning. And so, again, when you look at the book of Genesis, it's written by Moses, and you can divide the book into two sections. There is the ancient history, which is Genesis 1 through 11, and then patriarchal history, which is Genesis 12 through 50. So that's an easy way to take that book, and if you look at my Bible, you will see that I have a line saying this is ancient history and this is patriarchal history. So that's where we learn about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who becomes renamed Israel. So that's a very easy way to divide the book. But then you begin to look at another way, which is the Toledotes, which many of you, again, that's a new word, but it means generations of. And you can look throughout the book of Genesis, and there are 10 occasions or generations of. There are 5 in the ancient history and 5 in the patriarchal history. And not only that, but they are divided at 5 refer to genealogies and 5 introduce stories. So again, if you were to look at my Bible, you would see I have it written, Toledot 1, Toledot 2. And so I've marked that in my Bible to help me subdivide this book. And it helps you understand the organization that's been put into this. We are going to mainly focus on ancient history. We're going to stay in chapters 1 through 11 through the rest of the summer. So when you look at Genesis chapter 1 through 11, there are 5 stories in there that are important that we will look at those stories. But not only that, there's the same pattern in every story. So again, this idea that there was some primitive man who wrote the Bible, who wrote Genesis, if you will, it's just not true. It's too organized. It's too well done. It's too systematically laid out. And we know for a fact that man, a primitive man, did not write the Bible. This is God's word. He used men to write his word, but this is God's word, not man's word. Amen? Amen? But I also wanted to give you a word of caution. And if you were not here last week, this is very, very important that you know this. You cannot look at patriarchal and modern day history and just project it straight back. You can't do that. When you look at ancient history, chapters 1 through 11, there are some things that are similar, but there are some things that are radically different. And so for you to just say, well, it's like this, and so I can just project that back on that time, that's wrong. Let me just give you a couple of examples. last week, and I know I did this last week with those of you who were here, but this was a concept that you have to get into your head. Last week, I showed you lots of slides depicting creation. So we saw the slides of the earth. We saw slides of pictures of animals, pictures of sea creatures. And as beautiful as they were, they have all been marred by sin. All of creation is marred by man's sin. So as beautiful as they were, when you look at creation, when God is saying it's all good, it's all good, it's all good, it can't perfectly depict that. You can't just say, oh, it was like this. It became like this, what we have now, but it was different. I also want to remind you that when Adam and Eve were created, there was no death. There was no spiritual death. There was no separation from God. We have separation from God now because we have sinned. We have separated ourselves. But when Adam and Eve were created, that wasn't the same. I mean, they talked with God and walked with God. And that's different than today. Not only that, we're told that during that time, if you look at ancient history, Methuselah lived 969 years. And people go, do you really believe? I mean, no one lives that long. Right. But it's different then. Ancient history is different than modern day history. Now, there are some things that are the same. Methuselah was born and he did die. So those things are the same, but he lived much longer than what we see in modern day history. But I can continue to present all of this to you. But the prevailing thought in the world out there is that God did not do this. That this is just a story. That Adam and Eve just represent all of mankind. There wasn't really a man, Adam, and a man, Eve. But Adam was mankind and Eve was womankind. And in some ways, they do represent, but he was a real person. And Eve was a real person. And so the prevailing thought is that this is not what happened. I mean, come on. Everyone knows that dinosaurs roamed the earth millions and millions of years ago, right? I mean, everyone knows that. And yet, if you were to look at the account of the Bible and you were to go backwards, it doesn't add up to millions and millions of years. It only adds up to several thousand years. So, what's right? Is the Bible right or is science right? And by the way, everyone knows that life just spontaneously happened. It was just there were the right chemicals at the right time and the right temperature and then all of a sudden there was life. And then that life evolved into other life forms and those life forms evolved into other life forms and which evolved that eventually we came about. I mean, everyone knows that, right? And yet it says in Scripture that God created man in his own image, that he formed him, that the Trinity, let us make man in our image. The Trinity was involved in the creation of man. And so what's right? Is that right? Or is this right? I mean, seriously, everyone knows that the Bible was written by a bunch of primitive men. They knew nothing of the natural laws, of science, of modern technologies. So what do you do with that? Teenagers, how do you go to school and sit in a classroom where science is going to tell you what I've already said, dinosaurs millions of years ago, we evolved, and the Bible, it's a good storybook. It teaches you some good morals. There's a lot of people who say, oh yeah, there's some good moral stories. And they'll even quote you a proverb or two when it works to their advantage. Hey kids, obey your parents, says in the Bible. So they'll quote you those things. But I want to present to you that I could spend a lot of time. I love apologetics, y'all know that. I love defending my faith. I mean, my girl still, there's one I did, oh man, I can't even believe I did this. There's one YouTube video of me sitting at a desk defending my faith to an atheist who decided to come after our church at one time. And the girls just bring it up, they're like, this is kind of cool. Dad's on YouTube. And now they're going, no, it's not cool, Dad. But that's just because they're in front of you right now. But we could look at every argument about, well, Science says this, and the Bible says this, and science says this, and the Bible says, and we could do this forever. You realize that. There is not enough time for me to stand here and present the argument, counter-argument. And I think the question that we need to ask is, if this is true, and I believe it is, because it is true, so what? What's the point? You know, Douglas and I, we are always trying to outdo one another in, maybe we'll find something that's really cool, and Douglas will be like, oh, you got to see this. Just last night he did that. Just last night. It's 10 o'clock at night. He's like, oh, I saw this video. You got to see this. And what did I do? I saw it. I thought it was cool. So I went and got my girls. I was like, you're going to watch this video with me again. And then if I see something I think, man, it's great as far as technology or biblical truth or science, I may shoot him a video and go, well, look what I found. I found this. So Douglas is sending me, you know, cool videos about the solar system. The best I could come up with the last couple of weeks is I showed him the bug assault gun. And if you have not seen that, it's a gun that shoots salt to kill flies. But that's the best I could come up with. So I'm focused on a toy, and Douglas is focused on the universe. So, but Douglas had a very good question, and that is, same thing. Douglas and I, we talk about these arguments and counter-arguments, and he said, but what's the point? And I think that's a great question. What if the Lord, through my preaching and through the facts of God's Word, that you discover that, hey, this is true. What's the point? What good is that? What's the end game? Is it so that you can walk into your science class, kids, and argue with your teacher? Is it about me giving you points that support Scripture so that when your friends and you start getting in a debate, you can go, gotcha, because you didn't think about this? I don't think that's the point. Why is this important, and what's the point? So what? So this morning, I just want to actually put some questions before you. And that is that if you're going to say, I believe in the Genesis account of creation, whereas the world says, no, I believe in dinosaurs millions of years ago and evolution and spontaneous life and all of that, I think the first question that we have to ask is, by what authority do you say these things? And therefore, how do you live your life? By what authority do you make these claims? And I want you to know that I began to ask this question not because I started studying creation. I began to ask this question a lot when I was going through my divorce. Because I had a lot of people who had a lot of things that they wanted to tell me about my divorce, about me continuing to stay in the ministry, and about the possibility of me remarrying one day. There were a lot of people who had a lot of things to say. They said it through email. They said it through texting. They said it through, hey, I want to meet with you, and I want to share what I believe. And finally, I began to ask this question over and over. By what authority do you say these things and feel like you need to share them with me? By what authority? And what I found out over and over again is that I would hear, well, this is just what I believe. This is what someone taught me. In other words, it was their opinion. But the question is by what authority do you have that suggestion, that belief, that opinion? So what I'm suggesting is if you throw all this away, say that creation account is wrong in Genesis, and you have another belief, you believe that evolution is correct, that you believe that spontaneous life is correct, by what authority do you arrive at that opinion or that belief? One of my favorite sayings, and again, it came up through some of this, was that, and I will not say it exactly right, but I saw it on Facebook, and I was like, that is beautiful. And it said this: in today's educational system, we teach our children what they are to believe, but unfortunately, we do not educate them enough that they know why they believe it. And that's what I found out many times. Oh, I can tell you exactly what I believe. And then when you go, by what authority do you say that? I don't know, but I believe it. And so why do we believe these things? Well, there will be one person who will say, oh, no, here's why I believe in spontaneous life and evolution. I believe that because I was taught that in science. And so my authority is science. My authority is the current thought on that. But I want you to know that that is very, 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 very problematic. And it's not that I can go in and debunk every claim that science. I don't have enough time. You're not going to listen that long. And I don't know it all. I don't. Even when I would go and debate people on this issue, there are certain areas when they would go into the realm of biology, I would say, I'm really, that's out of my league. I'm not a biologist. I can't go there with you. But I will debate you philosophically. It's problematic because science is always changing. The Word of God never changes. When you begin to build your belief system on science, get ready, because your house will fall. It will fall. The house that I'm living in now, I remember when I went to go look at it, and John's dad was my realtor, and I remember he took me in and he said, there may be one thing we want to look at, and there was a crack in the garage. And I said, yeah, that looks suspicious. And so the owner and I agreed that we would pay a civil engineer to come and look at the foundation, because you don't have to be an architect or an engineer to know this. If the foundation's messed up, everything else will eventually be messed up. If the foundation is solid, you can make the other repairs. But as your foundation goes, so does your building. So know this, when you base your faith on science, get ready for your house to fall. And I want to be clear about this, because I'm not devaluing science. I'm not. I am so glad that I live in an age of antibiotics. Amen? I'm glad, and being in Houston, I am glad that we live in an age of air conditioning. I am glad that I can get in my car, which also has an air conditioner. And science, it's because of science that we've been able to learn how to do those things, and I am all for that. But we get lulled into arrogance. Although science has given us great advances, when it comes to what is unknown, we don't even know what is unknown. I mean, think about this. Surely you do not believe that we even understand 50.1% of our planet, much less the universe, just our planet. We're not even close. I was looking up how many viruses can affect mankind. And the best I could see was 320,000 viruses that are susceptible to mammals. 320,000. And I start thinking, and as I read that, it said it's estimated 320,000. So we don't know that. Not only do we not know that, it's amazing when I talk to people who go, oh yeah, science, 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 and I make the comment, you know, when it comes to viruses, we haven't cured even one of them. We can't cure a virus. Matter of fact, what's the worst thing when you're feeling awful and you go to the doctor and they tell you what? It's a virus. Because what do they tell you? You just have to wait it out. We can give you medicine to help you through that virus, but we can't cure it. I mean, I remember as a teenager, I would get so sick and I would go to the doctor, and here's what I would be thinking. Please let it be strep throat. Please let it be. Because then I know I can get medicine, I can get antibiotics, and in 24 hours I'm feeling better. But I go in there and the doctor say, you have a virus. I'm going, I'm out for a week. I'm going to feel like this for a week at least. We can't even cure one. Which brings me really to this point. There's no such thing as settled science. You realize that? I'm telling you that students, when you talk to your teachers and when they present what we believe, what we have faith in today as science, there is no such thing as settled science. What we know today is not what we're going to know tomorrow. We're going to know more tomorrow, and it may refute what we think we know today. And that's the reason it is so unsettling. It is a horrible foundation. Matter of fact, in the 1980s, I was in high school, in the 1980s, it was a known fact that ulcers, when you get ulcers in your stomach, it was a known fact that that's caused by what? Stress. That's not true. That's what everyone believes. You've got too much stress in your life. You need to get rid of things. You need to settle down. You need to rest. There's too much stress. Now we know for a fact that it's bacteria, but that may change too. We learned in school that dinosaurs were killed by these huge volcanic explosions. Now they're saying that's not true. And yet that's what I was taught. And when I was in high school, that was known scientific fact. And yet today we go, no, that's not it. Now they're saying it's an asteroid. And they found the crater, it's in the ocean, and it's because this asteroid hit that it caused this huge climactic change and the dinosaurs died off. I think in time they're going to go, you know, it's probably a flood. I just looked up, I wanted to know, how many stars in the universe? According to space.com, you're going to love this answer. I went to space.com, and according to them, they have a section called Ask an Astronomer, which is a service at Cornell University. So this isn't some guy like me sitting around going, sure, ask me. This is based on a university. This is the answer. I don't know. The answer, I don't know the answer, because I don't know if the universe is infinitely large or not. So the answer, and I'll paraphrase it for you, is I don't know because I don't know. So what we used to know without question, we don't know. We just don't know. Just 100 years ago, what was settled science, just 100 years ago, was that everything that exists has always existed. And now, teenagers, students, what are you taught in school? A Big Bang Theory. That there was a point where there wasn't something, and then all of a sudden there was something. But 100 years ago, it was not even up for debate. Settled science was, it's always been here. And so I'm here to tell you, there is no such thing as settled science. We should not fret. Here's where I bring it back around. We should not fret when someone says, oh no, the science contradicts the Bible. Here's your answer to that. Just wait. That's your answer. Just wait. Because what you're so sure about today will fall apart tomorrow unless it is in line with Scripture. This doesn't change. Science, always changing. Which brings me to my second point. By what authority do you say these things? When someone says, no, I don't believe in this, I believe in something else. By what authority do you say this? But here's the second question. What is the question you're attempting to answer? This is extremely important because when you begin to put what we know against the Bible, the problem is not that science contradicts the Bible. The problem is that the Bible and science are not asking or answering the same questions. They're not. And, hear me on this, the fact that the answers are different doesn't mean that they contradict one another. This past February, you want to go ahead and cue up the video, I had the incredible privilege to go to Lanier Theological Library and hear a lecture by Alistair McGrath. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. I have a book on theology from him, but he holds three doctorates from Oxford in molecular biophysics. It's an easy major, trust me. Molecular biophysics, theology, and intellectual history. This guy is a learned man. His lecture was entitled The Big Questions, Richard Dawkins versus C.S. Lewis on the Meaning of Life. Right now, I just lost my teenagers. They're like, seriously? Richard Dawkins is a biologist, an evolutionist, and an outspoken atheist. He is the author of the book, The God Delusion. What McGrath does is he takes the thoughts of C.S. Lewis and puts them against the thoughts of Dawkins in regard to the meaning of life. And he says, let me show you how they look at life differently. I want to show you about 3 minutes of this lecture. I will tell you, if you'll go to Lanier Theological Library, you can watch the whole one. And I just lost half of you there. You're going, I'm okay. It was a phenomenal lecture. It was about an hour long. But I just want you to see this one part right here.
Dawkins believes that a scientific explanation trumps everything. In other words, you provide a scientific explanation. Every other explanation is thereby excluded because science is right and there is no need to bring anything else into the equation. The question that Lewis would ask is, what if that's just part of the picture, not the total picture? In other words, in offering explanations of things, that science has something to say, but also so has religion. And to illustrate this point, I'm going to give you a very simple analogy. There is a kettle boiling. And this is Frank Rhodes, who was a British geologist who became president of Cornell University. And he asked us to imagine a kettle boiling. Here is his question. Why is the kettle boiling? And he gives an answer. Because there is energy conversion. In his case, the gas catches fire, energy is converted, water reaches boiling point. That is why the kettle is boiling. But he also said, but of course, there's a second reason, which is, he's English, I wanted to make myself a cup of tea. Now, I want you to hold that in your head. Two explanations. Does the fact that explanation one is right mean that explanation two is wrong? No. Does the fact that explanation two is right mean that explanation one is wrong? No. The two explanations go together to give you a bigger, a more reliable picture of what was actually going on. He wanted a cup of tea, therefore he put the kettle on to boil, the gas was converted, and so on. You see the point I'm trying to make? We need a bigger picture, and science is part of the picture, but it's not all of the picture. And that really is Lewis's position. Here's Frank Rhodes just making this point. These, energy conversion, making a cup of tea, are different answers, but both are true, both are complementary, and not competitive. One is appropriate within one particular frame of reference, the other within another frame of reference. There's a sense in which each is incomplete without the other. And that's really what Lewis is saying. And I want to suggest to you that is right. That, you know, we can quite easily talk about a scientific account of the origination of the universe, here is how it happened, and a religious account, here is why it happened, the whole doctrine of creation. One is about this is what actually unfolded in history. The other is this is why that process began to unfold in the first place. It is a bigger picture which brings together these insights, and that seems to me to be a very important point to make.
I love that illustration. As Dr. McGrath rightly points out, not only is science and scripture answering different questions, science the what or how, but scripture the why. The Bible does not tell us exactly how God formed man, but it does tell us this: God formed man. Amen? It tells us that. And God's word doesn't tell us that there are over 200 different cells in your body in order for your body to work the way it's supposed to. Science tells us that. But the Bible tells us why. And let me give you a great example. Science can tell you that you can have a seed, an oak seed, if you will, and you can plant it in the ground, and it'll tell you that the ground needs to have the nutrients, and it needs to have water, and then the seed will take root, and then a plant will come up, and then that plant will grow, and in time, it will become a tree. And they can look at the tree cells and say, see, it has the same structure as a man's cell, but it's different, and science can distinguish those two. But here's what science cannot tell us. Why does that tree exist in the first place? And you may be going, does the Bible really tell us why trees exist? Yes, it does. The Bible tells us exactly why all of this exists. And science will never be able to answer that question. It tells us in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, let me just stop there for a minute. The fact that God has these attributes, and then he tells us what? They're invisible. Let me go ahead and point this out. You can't see them. You can't see these invisible attributes. So he, God, says, I'm going to show you what is invisible. And how does he do this? By creation. For his invisible attributes, and he tells us a couple of them here, namely his eternal power and divine nature. I can't see his power. I can't see his nature. But those things have clearly been perceived ever since the creation in the world in the things that have been made. So it's not that God is about telling us about the 200 different cells that are in your body so that your body functions. What God is saying is, I created, this is what I did. I created for one thing so you could see my invisible attributes of divine nature and eternal power. How can we see God's love? He sends his son. God is answering the question, why? Why are these things here? Why do these things exist? And I love the way that, yes, we can say, look at all the complexities, and God even created a universe that things are discoverable. Isn't that amazing? That he makes it in a way that we can find these things, that we can say, look, now we know how to use antibiotics to cure these things so that people can live better. And God's going, yeah, I've done it in an orderly fashion so you could see these things. But that still doesn't answer why I've done these things. And I'm telling you why. So that you can know me. So that you can know me. He says, there is no one. Not the man in deepest, darkest Africa, or the man who has the most money on the planet, who has every luxury, every person. There is no excuse. We all get the same access to creation. We can look at the grass and the trees and the mountains and the sky and the stars, and we can go, wow! Where did this come from? Why is this even here? Science will never answer that question. I don't care how many degrees you get, it will not answer that question. God's Word answers that question. I did this so that when I created you, you could see my divine nature and my eternal power. Science can never answer those questions. I mean, ask yourself this. And I know you're going, oh, that's huge, that's creation. I mean, we don't even know how big the universe is. Let me ask you this. Can science ever tell me what love is? What experiment is there to do that? What chemicals can we mix together and go, there you go, there's love? And yet, men, you should be very familiar. Because God's Word tells us exactly what love is. It's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. That's love. And then he shows us through Christ as he comes here, and he does those very things. He's patient with us. He's kind to us. He doesn't envy what we have. Instead, he shows us this is what you should have. This is what you should long for. He wasn't arrogant or rude. He didn't insist on his own way. The creator of all that is, nothing was created that was created apart from the Word, and yet the Word comes. And what does he do? Does he insist on his own way? No, he submits himself to the authority of the Roman government, to the authority of the Pharisees, and dies on the cross for our sins. And he shows us in a tangible way what love is. Science will never be able to answer that question. The Lord answers that question. Can science tell me what is ethical or moral? How? I know that lying and cheating and murder and stealing and adultery and hatred and vengeance, it's immoral. And I wonder, would science ever direct me to an understanding of that? It is in the absence of godly truth And when people only rely on science, that these things are not known. If you reject the Word of God, then tell me what's right and wrong. Where do you get that? By what authority do you make those statements? And if you say it's simply the law, then what you're really saying is, if you go, well, that's the law, Paul. I mean, you can't just steal something from someone. That's the law. You realize what you're saying. Then what is right and wrong is just that might makes right. Because they've got the most guns and they've got the authority, if you will, then they can dictate what is right and wrong. And so that's where we get our knowledge of right and wrong, is might is right. And I've got news for you. You don't want to die on that standard, because eventually that might will contradict you. It's not might is right. Can science ever tell me what is beyond this life? What can science tell me of heaven or hell? Can science tell me anything about God? I think, again, you remember he was saying it's a bigger picture. I think science can tell us things about our world that we can then go, wow, God, I had no idea that it was that intricate. There's no way this just came about. I mean, I think science, what it's doing today is it leads me to just be in more awe and wonder of who God is. Amen? I mean, think about what you and I learned about the universe when we were in school, adults. And now think about what we know today. And you go, I mean, here's a guy going, I don't even know if the universe is infinite. I don't know. And finally, I think the last question you have to ask yourself, if you're going to say, no, I'm just going to rely on what science tells me, I'm not really going to rely on the Genesis account, you have to ask yourself, where do your answers lead you? When you arrive at chance, spontaneous life, and in theory, by the way, I mean, when you start talking about these, where did all of life begin? Where did not only where did the universe begin, but where did life begin? It's all theory. He mentioned Richard Dawkins, and I told you a little bit about him. I mean, in order to get around the fact that the odds of life spontaneously happening, Dawkins has come up with another theory, or he's at least repeating this theory, which is the multiverse theory. And that is, there are so many universes, they're just multiple universes all existing at the same time, and we just happen to be in the one that it all worked out right. And then if you were to ask him, where's the proof for that? By what authority do you say that? And he'll go, it's just a theory. You see, apart from Scripture, it's just your belief versus my belief. Your opinion versus my opinion. By what authority? And then where does it lead you? Well, I can tell you some things that it leads to. It leads to the idea that the value of a tree or a dog, or a human is equally valuable. I can tell you that it leads to morality being an opinion. It leads to ethics simply being a judgment call. If you want to see where removing the Lord and following your own will is, all you have to do, and we'll get there, is go to Genesis 3. Because the Lord is removed, man's opinion trumps it, and in one generation, it's not eating a fruit off of a tree, it's brother murdering brother. That's where it leads. It leads to a world that rejects a Savior, because listen to me, because they don't need a Savior. Because truth and morality and ethical behavior all becomes opinion. And if it's all opinion, then your opinion is right and my opinion is right and the other person's opinion is right, and therefore no one's breaking anyone's self-opinion. And so what do you need a Savior for? You want to see where it leads? And I want to give you a word of caution. Just turn on the TV. Just turn on the TV. So I will conclude today by simply saying this. Although I enjoy apologetics, defending my faith, I neither have the time nor the ability to fight against every naysayer who thinks that their scientific fact trumps the Word of God. What I do have time to do is ask these questions. By what authority? By what authority do you say these things? I can ask, what are you attempting to answer? What's the question that you're really trying to answer? Are you really trying to know at what temperature does water boil? Yes, go to science. I mean, it'll tell you. But if you're trying to answer, why am I here? And what am I doing? And where am I going? Science will never answer those questions. And then when you arrive at your answer, I would ask, where is it leading you? What's so sad is that Dawkins, who is this brilliant man when it comes to science, he's studied, he's learned, and yet his answer takes him to this conclusion. I exist only to pass on my genes, and then I don't exist anymore. And if that makes you get up in the morning, oh man. Do you really want to live a life where man determines right from wrong? And before you answer yes to that, I want you to think through what is the conclusion of that. So those are the questions that you must ask yourself as we begin to look at creation and these stories in ancient history. It's not just about us learning about did Adam and Eve bite a piece of fruit, but how does that answer those questions? How do those things point back to the Lord and point back to Christ? And that's the way we're going to be looking at those five stories in ancient history. This morning, I know you may be going, man, we didn't hardly get into Scripture. These are the questions that need to be asked as we dive into this in the next several weeks. So this morning, my question for you is, where is your faith? What is your foundation? And how does that affect the way that you live your life every day? For me, my foundation is the Lord. My faith is in Christ. And I realize that every day I mess up. I do not live the way that I should. I do not think the way that I should. I know that based upon the authority of God's Word. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not my opinion. That's God's Word. He says that. But through the grace of God, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die. That He paid the price for my sins, and by trusting in Him, I am saved. I am saved. I got to see the invisible attribute of love that belongs to my God through His Son. Creation is for us to see His divine nature and His eternal power. That's the general revelation, the specific revelation, Jesus Christ. This morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Where are you putting your faith? Where is that today?